If you would like to follow along with me, our reading tonight will be Hebrews the 8th chapter, verse 1 through 5. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain.
Passage that was just read and describes the aspect of how Jesus was a better high priest, but it also explains what the purpose of those high priests were during the Old Testament. God instituted the office of high priest to explain to the people of Israel and to those that were around about them that watched and learned about it, the Israelites, about the office of one who would be an intercessor for the people. The high priest served a purpose not only to offer the sacrifices for the people, but to foreshadow a greater high priest that would come later on. And he also describes in the rest of the offices of the Old Testament and the things that they participated in, as far as the sacrifices, the burning of incense, the different aspects of the Old Testament practices, it all shows that these were to foreshadow the things to come in the church, in the kingdom of God. He put all these things in place to try to teach the people and prepare them for the things that were coming under his new covenant that he would make with all of the people of the earth. But that being said, it was very important, and as he warned Moses, to make everything according to the pattern that was shown him on the mountain. He had to be very precise in the way that the tabernacle was built, the things that they were used with it. God gave him a very strict pattern in the way that he expected the tabernacle to be built, and very specific instructions on how the offerings and the sacrifices and the offices were to be filled, and everything under the Old Testament was to be performed, because it was to serve as a copy to teach those things of the, to teach the people of the things to come in the church. It was very important that it served that purpose in order to teach and to prepare the people for what would to come in the New Testament. We see that there was many ways that the Lord revealed certain aspects to the people in the Old Testament practices. And over in Hebrews chapter 13, we see the importance of the animal sacrifices, because they symbolized and prepared the people to understand the sacrifice that Christ was going to give for them. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 11 beginning, it says, "For those bodies of those animals whose blood was brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach." So again, the author here is making the comparison. Just as you're used to seeing these sacrifices of the animals to be taken outside to have their blood shed, just the same way Christ, our better sacrifice, was taken outside of the city gates to suffer for all of us as well. But when we consider the aspect that all of those things were established and performed for hundreds of years in a very specific way, in a very specific format, we see the necessity that they were to fulfill their purpose. if Moses had been had received the instructions from God and he said instead that he didn't want to offer animal sacrifices because he thought that was inhumane or it was a disgusting practice, if Moses had tried to change that practice, then it would have ruined the effect that God was trying to teach and the purpose of those sacrifices. And we see for a similar instance, God has a purpose for the things that he has us do in the church as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes to Timothy, describing throughout the rest of the chapter the offices of what a bishop or an elder is supposed to be doing. Following that, he writes as to what the deacons are supposed to be doing in the church. And then Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 14 of 1 Timothy. He says, "And these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So he describes the church as being the pillar and ground of the truth. It has something that it's supposed to be accomplishing in the way that God has established it. And he's put in place these offices of elder and deacon to help prepare and to help to do those things that he sees fit and the purpose of the church, to stand as the support and basis of the truth. But he continues on in verse 16 to point out some of those truths that are evident about Christ. And he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. So first he tells them that the church is to be the support and pillar of the truth. And yet he continues on by stating some of those truths, the things that the church is supposed to proclaim to those around about them. And it's important for us to understand as well what truth is in these aspects. As we just mentioned, Paul continues in verses 16 to point out many truths about Christ and the things that God has planned for him to have accomplished. And we see that the church is designed to help to uphold these things as a pillar and a ground of that truth. And Jesus pointed out to his disciples in his prayer to before he was crucified in John chapter 17, verse 17, he prays that his disciples would be sanctified by the Father's truth. And he says, "Your word is truth." So he describes what the truth is. Then he also tells the disciples prior to that in John chapter 16, verse 13, that the Spirit of truth would come and would guide them into all truth. So we see that the apostles were delivered all truth that God intended for them, and that truth being the Word of God. And we see over in Ephesians chapter 3, as we studied this morning and as we'll continue to study quite extensively this evening, that Paul revealed the things that were revealed to him, and he wrote them down so that we all might understand the truths that were revealed to him and the other apostles, so that we can have an understanding of it as well, that we might be complete in all things that God would have of us. But I'd like for us to continue on as we studied this morning about the divine plan of the church. God had something intended for it from long ago, before the earth was ever created or founded. He had a purpose and a plan established for his people. But I'd like for us to pick up in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. Paul writes, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." Now, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Paul described in short how God's plan was that he would have all people unified through the offering and sacrifice of Christ into one body, one church, one gathering of people through that great sacrifice. And chapter 2 of Ephesians and chapter 1 as well describe how all of that was done, the great blessings that are afforded to those who are in Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he describes how there is no distinction between those who are in Christ. The same gospel, the same faith, the same church is established for all. And Christ's blood was shed for all peoples. And he continues on in chapter 3 here, and he summarizes in 1 through 7, and then he points out that this church that united all of these things together in Christ was according to the eternal purpose in verse 11 of God. This is something that God has known from eternity that he had planned forth that he would accomplish in Christ Jesus. So it's not just something that was thrown together, but it was an eternal plan and an eternal purpose that God has established for the church. And as our point of the lesson this evening is to try to establish what is the purpose of the church and how to show that it is sufficient to accomplish what God has planned for it, then we need to understand the importance of that purpose, that it is an eternal purpose. It is precisely to do what God has planned for it. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and 10, part of that purpose is to display the manifold wisdom of God that he has made known by the church, the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. As we discussed this morning, there was something that even the angels in heaven didn't understand quite yet about the things that God had planned for humankind. And yet, through the church, through the giving of Christ's blood and the establishment of his church, we see that Paul points out here in Ephesians 3 and 10 that it's made known by the church the wisdom of God. When the church accomplishes the things that God established for it to accomplish, then it shines forth the wisdom that God had, the planning that he put forth, and that he is able to accomplish those things that he intends to accomplish. And thus the church shows forth the wisdom of God. I'd like for us to continue on in Ephesians chapter 3, and note that it also brings glory to God when it does those things that it was intended to. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, Paul points out, he says, "And for this very reason I bow my knees to the Father our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Now notice in all that aspect of it, Paul's praying for something very specific. He said, noticing that the church and you're part of this great eternal purpose which God had established in the church. He goes, I pray for you to understand it even more, to understand the love of God. But he points out the aspect of the knowledge that they should have of the love of Christ. And it says that it passes even knowledge, though, to the point that they understand truly what the love of Christ means for them. But continuing on in verse 21, he says, "To him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And continues on, he says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So Paul points out that God is receives the glory in the church. To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And with that in mind, Paul points out in beginning in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, that we have an obligation to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. Otherwise, we see that when we behave unworthily or we do those things that would instead bring shame to God, when we were designed to bring glory to his name, that we have the obligation to walk worthy so that we don't bring shame to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we know that the church in Corinth had many issues and many things that they were trying to work out, but one thing that they were meeting together to do was to partake of the Lord's Supper. But Paul points out to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 20, he says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of another. One is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you have not houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." So Paul points out that when we don't behave and do the things that are seemly in accordance with what God would have us to, we're not walking worthy of that calling, that we can show shame to the church, or it shows that we would despise the church, that God had established for a grand and eternal purpose, that he had established to bring glory to himself through the things that he can accomplish in it. So we have an obligation to not despise the church through our actions. And again, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 31, he says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God." So again, Paul points out that through our actions, we have the ability, if we're not being mindful of the things that we do, to instead of bringing glory to God, we can bring reproach or offense to the church of God instead. It's a very strong thing that God has allowed us to be members of his church and to accomplish the things that he has set forth for his eternal purpose that the church is to accomplish. And it one of those things bringing glory to God, we need to be mindful of the things that we can do to influence people's perception of the church as well. I think an interesting parallel is over in 3 John, when the Apostle John is writing to his acquaintances, he gives them a very great compliment, and I think it's one that ties along with bringing glory to God through our actions as well. But in 3 John, beginning in verse 3, says, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers, and have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth." Notice how John is emphasizing the aspect that they are showing forth their understanding of the truth, and that it brings him great joy to understand and realize that those that he had taught the things to do were continuing in those things, those truths that he had established for them. And what greater glory can we bring to God as well, that he has put forth so much effort through his prophets, his apostles, those who have recorded the scriptures for us, who have recorded the truths about his ways. If he can look upon us and see that we are performing and doing the things that he has established, that we are walking in truth as well, it brings glory to God to show the things that his people are doing in his name. And as we read earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul pointed out that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is built and established on Christ and the apostles' teachings about him, and that's what constitutes truth, the teachings of Christ and the teachings of the apostles. So it's important for us to understand this other aspect of what the church is designed to do. As we continued on in Ephesians chapter 4, we see a great emphasis being placed upon the church in the realm of edification, and God has very specific plans for the church in the ideas of edification. The word edify, as we'll see mentioned many times in the following verses, means the act of building. As we have put down a foundation, as Jesus is the chief cornerstone, Paul describes how the building of the church is laid upon that cornerstone with the foundation of the truths that the apostles have laid out before them. And then we also see that it's our responsibility to build upon that foundation, to continue to edify each other and to build up the church in various ways. Continuing in Ephesians chapter 4, continuing in verse 4, it says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all." And he continues in that aspect by pointing out the things that in verse 3, that they were to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And he points out that they should be unified in the things that they teach, the things that they understand. That there isn't a multiplicity of bodies. There is one body. There's not a multiplicity of spirits sent from God that do various things. There is one Spirit. We are all called for the one hope and the same hope of our calling. We all obey the one Lord, Jesus Christ. There is one faith that we believe in. There is one baptism that we subject ourselves to, and there is one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. The unity in the things that they teach show the unity of the truths that were revealed to them. And continuing on in verse 7, he says, But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he goes on to give a prophecy and explain that to them about the reason for the gifts. And continuing down in verse 11, it says, "And he, that being Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the for the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." Now notice the emphasis that he's putting on respecting the truths and teaching the truths and the things that he put forth to teach the truth and establish the truth. And the reason being, in verse 14, that Paul and God expect us to not be children that were easily influenced by whatever we hear, but to be able to be so well grounded in the truth, being built upon that foundation of truth, that we're not carried about by these winds of doctrines and the trickery of men, that he says, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We have many epistles and many writings throughout the New Testament where the apostles warned us again and again that there would be false teachers that would come among the church, trying to drive people away from the Lord, bringing in false teachings that were contrary to the things that the Lord had revealed to the apostles and the apostles had revealed to the churches. But we see here that he put in place, that is Christ in verse 11, put in place certain aspects for the church to do, to build upon the foundation of truth, so that we be not carried about by these falsehoods. And he says in verse 16, he continues on, he says, "And from whom, that being Christ, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." The following verses continue to go on to point out the aspect of those who don't build themselves up in truth, don't live an enlightened life, or living in the light that the truth can reveal to them, because they live in darkness and blindness of heart, through the following verses, 17 through 22. But we see that Christ understood our need to continue to build and to edify each other, and to continue to build upon that foundation. Back in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 19 beginning, Paul says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fit together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So we see how important it is that we do continue to grow and to build. He describes this as a temple for God, where God would dwell when we're building it up in truth. But notice the offices or the places and the work that Christ has put into the church in verse 11. It says, "He himself gave some to be apostles." What is an apostle? An apostle is a messenger, one that is sent forth, one that has a message that is sent forth to proclaim it to others. What is a prophet? A prophet is an inspired speaker, one who speaks on behalf of another, a message that was provided for them. An evangelist is similar in work, but he's a messenger of good. He denotes a preacher of the gospel according to vines, but he's one who takes the things and the truths that are revealed to him, the things that he knows. He goes out and proclaims it to others. That's what an evangelist does. He proclaims the good word. A pastor, by the strict definition of it, is a shepherd, one who is used in many other passages to describe the work of elders. And their job and their goal is to help protect the flock of God, the church of God, from false teachers, from false things coming within the church. It's their job and their responsibility to protect and uphold the truth as well. And then we see that he also put in place teachers. A teacher is an instructor, or as Strong's puts it, another word is a master. When we consider the work that teachers have in our lives today, we look at the schools around about us. What does a teacher do? We go to teachers so that they might teach us things. They might enlighten us, add to our knowledge. But then a teacher is also responsible for providing application of that knowledge that we have. It's one thing to have the word spread forth to us, but it's another thing to have somebody work with you to try to help you understand the application of all of those things that you've learned. And that's what teachers or masters, instructors, are designed to do. And all of these things work towards the teaching that God has planned for His church to help edify and to build it up and to strengthen it. And again, he continues this thought on in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, showing the necessity of why it's important that we do continue to learn. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened." If you have a darkened understanding, that means you've not paid attention to the things that are revealed, right? You haven't been enlightened. Jesus has described himself as the light of the world. The things that teach about Jesus bring light to those that hear it. If you're walking in darkness, and you have a darkened understanding, then you're not walking in the light, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. One who is ignorant is one who is unlearned, one who hasn't taken the opportunity to learn of those things pertaining to the life of God. Because of the blindness of their heart. If you're blind to something, that means you haven't taken the opportunity to see, to have your understanding opened, so that you might not be blind to it any longer. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Paul emphasizes the aspect that there are certain things about Christ and his ways that we are to have learned. And those are the ways in which we are to walk and to live our lives. Not as being those who are without understanding, those who walk in the futility or vanity of their own mind, those who have their understanding darkened, those who walk in ignorance of the things of God's life, who walk in the blindness of their own heart. Christ came to bring light to the world, to reveal the things of God to the world. And if we don't take the opportunity to study and to learn, then we won't have that enlightenment that He brings to the world. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 again, that's the very reason why He gave these offices and these opportunities for the church to do. The work of edification of the church is a very important one so that we can live an enlightened life, live a life of learning, so that we don't fall under the same condemnation that those who have not learned Christ are living under as well. And continuing in verse 21 of Ephesians 4, he says, "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." And he continues to go that we need to put off certain things in this life because we have not learned Christ, or because we have not so learned Christ, that he is, as these people described in verses 17 through 19, who don't have Christ, the way that they live their life, the rest of the world, give themselves over to work all uncleanness with greediness, verse 19 says. That's not what we've learned in our studies of Christ. So we understand that for the part of the purpose of the church, God has declared to us with what He has glorified and how He has chosen to magnify Himself in the world. He chose the church to magnify Himself in the world so that people would understand Him, to understand His ways and what He has done for all of humanity. And in doing this, He's decided that that's the way that He wants the world to glorify Him as well. When the world sees the children of God walking the way that they're supposed to be walking, following after the teachings of Christ, it does bring glory to God. And it's important for us to understand, as we've just talked about, the aspects of need for edification to teaching and learning, that God has provided His church with the tools and the instruments that are necessary to accomplish what He wants the church to accomplish. Think about the things that He's given us. He gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers and pastors, those that emphasize in teaching and learning. So what would God have the church to emphasize in? Is it teaching and learning? It's very important for us to understand that when we're given a task to do, and God has provided for us the correct tools to do the work that He has accomplished for us. Now, if you were to give me a screw and give me a hammer and tell me to drive the screw into the wall, I could do that, But trying to use a hammer to drive a screw into a wall is not the correct tool to use. If I have a screw, I should use a screwdriver to put it into the wall. If you want me to put a nail into the wall, I use a hammer to do it. If I'm to put a bolt into something, I have a bolt and a nut to work together. Those are the correct tools that are used to accomplish its tasks. And when we look at the tools that God has provided for the church, we see what it is that He wants us to accomplish with it as well. God provides for those things that He wants accomplished in His church. I think it's important for us to notice the aspect and compare what God has purposed in the church to what others think the church is purposed to do. By way of contrast, we understand how the saints are equipped. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul concludes this letter by telling the saints there in the church in Ephesus to prepare themselves for certain aspects. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 11, he says, "To put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now note the things that he tells them to put on and the aspects of it. He says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth." Now, how would you gird your waist with truth if you don't take the time to study and to learn what truth is? You have to study, you have to learn, you have to pay attention to the things that are being taught to you in order to gird truth about you. "Having put on the breastplate of righteousness." How do you know what righteousness is? Righteousness is those things that God has deemed to be right and good for us to do. And God has revealed those things in His Word for us. But if you don't take the time and opportunity to study God's Word, do you know what righteousness is? If you don't know what righteousness is, how can you put it on as a breastplate to guard against these things that He's warned us against in verses 12 and 13? "Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." The gospel is the Word of God. It's the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. And he talks about the aspect of the gospel is the good news. Evangelists are those that take out the good news. They proclaim it to others. They teach others. "And above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Consider that aspect too. How do we grow in faith? How do we even have faith about us? Paul again tells the Roman brethren that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do we again see the emphasis that God is putting on understanding and learning and knowing His Word and the truths revealed therein? All of this armor revolves around us knowing and equipping and building ourselves up in the truth and the Word of God. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So all of these things that they're told to the saints are to be equipped with are the Word of God. God has provided us with the tools that He expects us to equip ourselves with to accomplish the work that He has planned. So when we see what the saints are equipped for, are they equipped for secular education? We look about us, and there are many church-sponsored schools in the community about us and in the nation and the world around us. Are the saints equipped for secular education? If God intended for the church to provide secular education to the world, then He would have provided mathematicians, scientists, grammarians, obviously I'm not one, grammarians, to teach those things that He had intended for them to learn. But we don't see that God provided those in the church. But what did God provide in the church? He provided evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Did He provide for the saints to have healing of physical ailments? We see there are many church-sponsored hospitals and nursing homes and the such all about the world around us. Did God equip the church to provide for the physical ailments of this world? If so, He would have provided us with pharmacists, with surgeons, or miracle workers. We know that in the time of the first century, there were those that could heal physical ailments. But God had a distinct purpose, and that was to confirm the word that those people were preaching. It wasn't just to heal their ailments. But when they saw the power of God behind the things that they were speaking, the people believed the words that were being told to them. But if God intended for the church to continue to do that, then why did He take away the healing miracle workers that could heal those physical ailments of the world? did God equip his saints to be armies and physical, or participate in physical warfare for the sake of the church? We look throughout history, back in the last millennium, when the church was still very young, there were some who tried to use the faith of the Christians to send them into war and to proclaim that God wants you to fight in these wars. God wants you to do these things for His glory. And they tried to use the members of the church to accomplish certain things. But if God intended for us to be those things and the church to accomplish that, then wouldn't He have given us swordsmen or sharpshooters, those that were trained and able to handle warfare? But we don't see that the Lord equipped His saints in the church for that purpose. He gave us evangelists, pastors, and teachers, those that would teach us the Word of God. We see that God has equipped His saints for precisely the purpose that He has intended for them. So it's important for us to understand exactly what the purpose of the church is. It's to declare God's wisdom to the world. When the world sees what God has accomplished in the church, how He has brought together all nationalities, all peoples, all together in one body, and He provides salvation in that one body, and that alone, it brings the wisdom that He was able to plan that out through ages and ages of human history, and we can see how it's all tied together in God's great wisdom and the things that He's able to accomplish. And when we see that the church accomplishes those things, it brings glory to God as well. If you would turn over to Revelation chapter 4, there's a couple of passages that really impress upon me what God accomplished through the establishment of His church. And in Revelation chapter 4, we see that the Apostle John is given a vision of some scenes in heaven and around the throne room of God. And he sees some of the praise and worship that the creatures in heaven are providing to God. And the things that they say about God are amazing. In Revelation chapter 4, and in verse 11, he says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." So God is worthy to receive glory and honor and power by the things that He has done, the things that He has accomplished. Everything that we see about us was created by the will of God and for His will. But continuing on, we see another scene in chapter 5 of Revelation. And it describes the lamb as if it had been slain, coming forth to open up and to reveal a message from God. And we understand through the symbology that the lamb is Jesus Christ. And it describes it in Revelation chapter 5, in verse 9, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain." Now, who was that was slain? That was Christ, Jesus, the one that God sent to this earth to accomplish that. And it says, "And You have redeemed us to God by Your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Describes the great things that Jesus was able to accomplish through His death, through His coming to this earth. And one of those things that it does, it says that it made them a kingdom of priests unto God. What amazing thing He was able to accomplish. But it continues on. After that, He says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands." In other words, there was quite a few beings saying these very things. It says, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Now consider these things that they're praising Jesus for being able to accomplish. Glory and honor, power to Him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever. What did He do? They described what He did and why He's worthy of all these things. Because of that sacrifice that He did. And in that sacrifice, in His coming to this earth, Jesus said that He established His church upon those things that He did. And He made a kingdom and priests to God through the actions that He was able to accomplish. So how is God glorified? He's glorified in the things that He's done in the establishment of His church. And when the church accomplishes the things that He has set forth for them to do. So it's important for us to notice that it's God is glorified when we shine forth His wisdom and not our own. The church is designed to show the glory of God. It's not designed to show the glory of men. When we think that there's something that needs to be done, but it's not in accordance with what God has given as the purpose of the church, then it's not important to God. It's not something that God would have the church to do. God equipped the church to accomplish the very things that He wanted it to accomplish, and nothing more, nothing less. He provided the tools with which to accomplish the things that He wanted with it. So it's important for us to understand exactly what is the purpose of the church and what it is not. When we see what God intended for it, we can understand our part in it as well. The song that we just sang beforehand, "There is room in the kingdom of God for workers." The things that Paul pointed out that Christ set in the order for the church to be apostles and prophets, we don't have those anymore. Those were inspired men. They've already done their job. They've done their work. They've revealed the word of God to us. We see that there are evangelists and pastors and teachers. All of us can accomplish the task of teachers. When we look over to the book of Titus in chapter 2, Paul points out to Titus that there are certain things that all are to be teaching each other, that the young men are to learn, the young women are to learn, that the aged are to learn, and the ways that they are to behave themselves. There is work that we all can do, as we just sang before this lesson. And it's all those things that would accomplish the eternal purpose that God has established for this, for His church. That's our lesson for this evening. I think it's, again, important for us to understand those aspects of it. But now is the time set aside for us to offer the Lord's invitation to become a member of His church. We notice that there is much work to be done. And when the church is edified, when the church grows, brings glory to God. But if you're outside of His church, you're not bringing glory to God. You're not part of fulfilling that eternal purpose that He had set aside for us. The things that He understood, the things that He set aside for salvation of mankind. The song that we're about to sing, number 325, says, "I am resolved no longer to linger charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight." What could be more nobler than to begin your work with the church? We see in Acts chapter 2 that those that were convinced of the same aspects, that they were guilty of their sins, that they needed to correct some things in their lives, Peter the apostle pointed out to them that they had the need to not only confess that faith, which they did when they said, "We have sinned before God. What shall we do?" He said that they are to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, every one of them. And it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, those that did so were added to His church. They became members of His church. They began to become workers in His church as well. And that opportunity is available for any and all tonight as well. If we can assist you in any way, we ask that you let that be known while we now stand and sing.